I'm on. We're not sure. Many people feel this was a Psalm of David, probably. But if not, some people feel David probably wrote the majority of it, and then maybe Ezra, or possibly Hezekiah, because we know both Ezra and Hezekiah wrote Psalms that are included in the book of Psalms. Maybe they came after David had been gone for several hundred years, and then they may have, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, added to that. When we look at, you know, Psalm 119 has always been a favorite of mine. It's long. Almost every verse has a mention of God's Word in it. That's why sometimes, you know, it helps if you label chapters sometimes. You know, we know the chapters were not, well, by the way, let me stop here and grab this. It's so I can see it. It's big enough there. Okay. You know, almost every chapter has the Word of God. Okay, come on. Come on. There we go. And as I read through it, you know, this is the Word of God chapter. Now, if I told you what's the Holy Spirit chapter in the Word of God, can you think of a chapter that you would say almost immediately that's the Holy Spirit chapter? Anybody? What's that? John 17 has a lot about God's Spirit and John talking there. How about Romans chapter 8? And from the very start of the chapter to the very end of the chapter, it just really describes what God's Spirit has done and is continuing to do for us. You know, there's a lot of chapters that help. You know, I love the Word of God, and I've spent my life studying it. This is a treasure. This Psalm 119, as well as the book of Philippians. I think last week I sort of showed you, I like the book of Philippians. You know, Psalm 119 shows us that the Word of God should have the top priority in our lives. The psalmist says over and over again, the Word of God. And he uses 7-8 different nouns or adjectives to describe. He uses the word commandments. He uses the word law, he uses the word testimony, precepts, statutes, judgments, and he uses the word. All of these speak of the importance of God speaking to man and the importance of that word being in us, not simply around us or, you know, it's something that we've heard about or whatever, it being in us. Psalm 119 has been truly a blessing. Look at verse 1. Blessed are the undefiled in the way, those who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep His testimonies, who seek Him, what? With a whole heart. Where's your heart this morning? After the things of God, or is it sort of divided a little bit here, a little bit there? I'm really, really, really interested in the things of God, but no, this says the blessing is the Word of God and the man or woman who seeks after that is blessed by God. Let me see if I'm moving here. Okay, we'll just leave that there. We'll get to that in just a moment. Look at, it also speaks in those two verses about it's a lifestyle. The Word of God becomes a lifestyle. We live it. We don't merely know it, but we live it. Look at verse 105. It's just a page or so over. This is probably one of those verses that you say, oh yeah, I know that one. I've heard that one before. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path. The Word of God shows me where to go. Now, when it says it's a lamp unto my feet, what's it talking about? There are some dark days and nights, aren't there? And when we enter one of those dark days, one of those dark nights, we have the Word of God. It's a lamp. It shows us, reveals for us. I can commend you to studying this book, and this chapter especially, because it will give you great joy, great peace, and hope. And as you study it, I think you'll find that you'll develop a desire to study more of God's Word. You'll develop a desire to live, as the psalmist says. You know, these aren't just things I know. These are things that I live each day. And it'll cause a deeper relationship with God. Now, four M's. Where do we get the first one? Well, let me get my fingers here. Look with me at verse 9. How shall a young man... Now, let me just stop for just a moment there and say the word is man in Hebrew there, but if you look, he's really, I think, addressing himself there. Maybe when he wrote it, he wasn't that old. But I think as you look at the psalm, this is really the heart of the psalmist here. He says, how shall I keep my way cleansed? How shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed, you might want to underline, circle that word, heed. Taking heed according to your word. Now, we don't necessarily use that idea, you better heed this. But have you ever heard anybody say, mark this down? I used to tell my students when I was teaching in college, I'd say, you know, if you hear me say, mark this down, you might see it again. After the first exam, they all came back up and they said, you know, everything you said marked down was on the exam. I said, yeah, that's why I said, mark this down. Take heed. Now, when it says take heed there, what is it saying with that, take heed? Be careful. Because the sin and what it's talking about there, that is something that you and I have to face. I mean, because we have the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't mean, in fact, Paul says it very here, take heed lest you what? Lest you fall. We can fall. You know, I've heard Christians say, well, thank God I'm a Christian, so I don't ever have to worry about doing that again. Or I have to, you know, hear about something. Say, well, as a Christian, we won't. Folks, with this ugly human nature that we have, thank God we have the new nature. And as we yield to God, the new nature has control. But, you know, there are sometimes, Galatians tells us that there's a battle going on for those that want to walk in the Spirit, yet you still have the flesh that's walking. And what happens inside? There's a conflict. What's that conflict? Who's going to be in charge? And he says, you need to take heed. The only thing that will keep you from sin is this book. You ever heard anybody say this book will keep you from sin? Do you believe it? Well, yeah. Hey, this book is not a human book. It is God's divine word. It's the very words of God. And how does the Holy Spirit take that inside, which is so messed up before we got saved, and now we're a new creation? We have. How does he start changing us? Now, I'm not going to get into a lesson on that, but I really believe if you look at the issue of sanctification and salvation, at the moment you trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, what happened? You were freed from the penalty of sin. You'll never have to face. The wages of sin is, you're not going to face that. Eternal death, you will not face. You are freed from the penalty of sin. And the moment you were saved, all the problems that you had in your body went away, right? Some of you are sort of, aha. Well, that's the presence of sin. And I'm sad to tell you, you won't ever get away from the presence of sin until when? Till you're raptured, or until Christ comes back or till you die and then you're resurrected. That's the glorification where now sin is banished. But we still got one aspect of sin. The penalty of sin, the presence of sin. What's the third one? And that's the ugly one, the power of sin. And Paul says in Romans 7, he says, those things I want to do, I what? I don't do. Those things I don't want to do, I do. I'm struggling because of the power of sin, the old man. Now that power of sin, I think that's where the battle takes place in the believer. It's in your soul. Your spirit, when you're saved, you have a new spirit. That spirit's joined with Christ. And you still have the old flesh, and it's not going to be glorified until Christ comes back. But in the soul, in that area. Now, I'm not going to get into that, but I think the soul is the connector between the flesh and the spirit. As I study the scriptures, what's the battle going on in the soul? My will, my intellect, my emotions. If you read the scriptures tell us that, you know, we shouldn't be controlled by our emotions. Absolutely. What about my mind? Let this mind be in you which was in Christ. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. There's a battle going on for your mind. There's a battle for your emotions. You know, most Americans, and I say that because we're in America, most Americans, their mind doesn't tell them what to do. Their emotions tell them what to do. And there's not only the mind, there's the emotions, and then there's the will. I have to yield my will. That's called, Lord, well, Paul says it in Romans chapter 12 there. I beg you, I just beg you, by the mercies of God, to present yourself. That's turn yourself over. That's your will. You know, am I going to do it or not? Now, when we get back here to what we're talking about in here, mark it down. You're going to struggle with some of these areas. We're not going to have one of these show and tells and all this, but I want you to tell me, not me, but I want you to tell your mom, what's the sin you struggle with most? You say, oh, I don't have a sin. Book of 1 John says, he who has no sin is a what? Who says he has no sin is a liar. Now, there are besetting sins. There are tangling sins. In other words, Paul talks about the soldier needs to beware that he doesn't get tangled. Those are the things that if I spent time that I did in the Marine Corps, you know, we would sit there, and I can remember when we were learning how to be infantry. I flew airplanes, by the way, thank God. But we were learning how to be infantry guys, and guess what? We were going to charge up the hill. You had to make sure that all the straps on all your gear were all tucked in, everything, your sack was ready. Because if all that was undone and you suddenly said, charge, and you got up, you're going to find yourself flat on your face when you got tangled up and stuff. There are besetting sins. There are little things that you struggle with. But I got an answer for you. Mark them down. Lord, this is an area that I'm going to mark it. This is an area I'm struggling with. Why mark it down? Because God's word has something to say about it. Look for it. Mark it down. Say, okay, this is here. I'm going to now start studying throughout the scriptures. You fill it in. How do I deal with this? Start going to the scripture and start looking for it. How do I deal? How do I work with it? Oop, did I go that? Oop, I went back. I don't know. Anyway, I tell you what, you just listen, and she'll go back and figure out where we're at there. Think with me about what Paul says, because we want to know Paul's mind on this. If we look at 2 Timothy, verse 3, or chapter 3, verse 16. Most of you may be able to recite it with me. All scripture is inspired of God. It's profitable. Now, four things. What's it profitable for? Doctrine. Reproof. correction, and instruction in righteousness. What are those four things there? Let's see if I put it up here or not. Oh, I didn't put it there, but let me just mention. Doctrine. What is doctrine? What God says. Now, we have a tendency to say, okay, doctrine has got to be the doctrine of sanctification, the doctrine of justification, the doctrine of the mystery, the doctrine. Doctrine is teaching. The Greek word there has teaching is the primary idea behind it. What is God teaching us? What does God want us to know? Where do you find it? In the book. You're not going to find it sitting out under an apple tree going, it won't come. You're not going to find it in the philosophy of the world. You're not going to, the only place you're going to find what God wants you to know is in God's Word. What else? Reproof. Now, reproof tells me what is wrong. Is there anything wrong in my life? Absolutely. One of the Psalms, it says, you know, how shall I know, Lord, reveal any wicked way in me? Have you ever done that? Have you ever sat down in a quiet place and said, Lord, I'm struggling. Is there something in my life that you and I need to deal with? You ask him and he'll reveal it. He will. He not only uses the scripture to show us what's wrong, he shows us how to get right. That's the correction. Okay, this is what's wrong now. Well, that's fine. I know what's wrong. What's right? This is what's right. Now, it would really be bad if that stopped right there and I just went through that circle. Okay, I do it, now I know what's good. I do it, now I know what's good. But there is hope there. Training in righteousness. You know what training in righteousness is? So you won't do it again. So you'll grow in the knowledge and the image of Christ and in the character of Christ. So those old things, the old man, is not continually tripping you up in your walk with Christ. It's been said that, and I'll just read it to you here because it is really good. Watch your thoughts. Let's see if that... Okay, let's see. 2, 3. Mark it down. If you love it when you're getting old and your mind just doesn't work the way you're supposed to. Watch your thoughts because they become your words. Watch your words because they become your actions. Watch your actions because they become your habits. Watch your habits because they become your character. Watch your character because that is your destiny. You are what you eat. Well, it's true, you are what you're becoming. Now, let's go to the next one here. That's meditate. Well, we didn't want to get to meditate yet. We want to go back to memorize your word. Now look with me at verse 11. Your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. That word hide there, it literally means to guard as a treasure. I heard about an incident. I can't verify it. I've tried, but I heard it through years ago. An incident happened in the Soviet Union a number of years ago, back in the 50s and 60s. It was really dangerous back under Stalin and Khrushchev to be a Christian. A house church, suddenly the front door was busted down. Two Soviet soldiers came in, and they dropped a box, and they said, okay, if you drop your Bible in that box, we'll let you leave. Well, two or three people dropped their Bible in the box, went out the door. Two soldiers stood there for a moment, and then the soldier said, now we know who the true Christians are. Let's worship. In many of those situations, they didn't have a lot of God's Word. Why do I memorize God's Word? That I might not sin against you. Have you ever been somewhere and you say, oh, I really wish I had my Bible? Well, you do have it if you have God's Word in your heart. I want you to raise your hand, but how many of you, and you know, some, I look in here and I see some of us that are a little bit older. How many of you are still memorizing Scripture? Memory just doesn't work like it used to. That's because you're probably letting it go. You know what, usually when people say, it's just too hard to memorize Scripture, the real answer, you know, the real reason to that is I'm too lazy to do it. It is hard work, but I'm too lazy to do it. It takes work. Are you memorizing Scripture? Remember we talked about mark things down? Are you finding Scriptures that apply to that area that I struggle with, and are you memorizing? Because you may not be somewhere where you have your Bible and you're faced with a temptation, and how are you going to stand against it? If God's Word's in your heart, you'll be able to stand against it. There was an illustration that I came across this week, and it really spoke to me. A pastor had challenged his church on the first Sunday of a new year, it wasn't this year, to memorize Psalm 119, all the verses of it for that year. That would be their challenge for the year, memorize Psalm 119 for the year. He talked about how it was a big task because it's the longest chapter in the Bible. During the week, he made the challenge. During the week that he made the challenge, he heard from two people who told him they planned to do it. And both of them were ladies. Quote, he says, both of them were women, which didn't surprise me because most of us men just can't face a challenge like that. I just can't do it, we'll say. Well, you won't do it. You won't know whether you can do it or not until you put down the remote control and pick up your Bible. Then I heard from another woman, and later I learned about a group of three men who were meeting each week to memorize Psalm 119. This morning a woman gave me a card, and she had me check out her on the first 10 verses. The most touching message I got was from one of our teenagers. 3 weeks later, after he'd made the challenge, and he said, part of her email said, quote, hello, Pastor Ray, I just want to let you know that your challenge for people to memorize all of Psalm 119 really spoke to my heart, and I have been doing it the past 3 weeks. When you said that memorizing this would bring people closer to the Lord, I had no idea how much truth was really in that statement. Since memorizing is not one of my strong points, I've had to really rely on the Lord from the start, taking on this challenge. I can honestly say that I have never been so close to the Lord or have Him on my mind more than I have had this past week. I'm sure many others have thanked you for giving that challenge by now, but from the bottom of my heart, thank you. The Lord is amazing, and it is amazing how far I am in memorizing. I'm three times as far as I'm supposed to be at this point. Now that's a miracle. But you have kindled my steady flame of passion for the Lord to a blaze. God bless. And the pastor said, this young lady has discovered a wonderful secret for spiritual growth. The Word hidden in our hearts. I've left you in your little sheet there, a couple of things that the Word can do, hidden in your heart. It supplies spiritual power. It strengthens your faith. It provides guidance. These are all things that memorizing God's Word will do. Now, mark it down. Take heed of things that the Word of God deals with, things in your life. What's the second thing? Memorize God's Word. And the third is meditate. Everybody ready? You guys aren't meditating with me. How many of you are saying, Pastor Jim, I don't think that's what that means? Anybody? Don't think. You're exactly right. That's not what that means. Look at verse 27. Make me understand the way of your precepts, so I shall meditate on your wondrous works. Look at verse 48. My hands also will lift up your commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes. Look at verse 148. My eyes are awake through the night watches, that I may meditate on your word. I'm not sure exactly how accurate these figures are. I'll just leave that there. But I had written it down on a sheet that I had, and then I had down where it came from, but the coffee stain rubbed it out, and I couldn't write. Can't you tell you? I think it's from Barna, but it may be from Pew Research. But this is what they said. Someone has once said, 1 in 100 Christians reads the Scripture regularly. 1 in 1,000 memorize the Scripture, but only 1 in 10,000 meditate on the Scripture. What is meditation? I think the best definition that I've found is meditation means the act of focusing one's thoughts to ponder, think on, to muse. It consists of reflective thinking, usually on a specific subject to discern the meaning or the significance. Now, sometimes Christians get a little skeptical. Oh, that mysticism, meditation stuff and all that. There's a great difference between biblical meditation and the meditation of the world, primarily what's known as Eastern meditation. Biblical meditation says what? With the mind. Fill your mind with God and Scripture. What does Eastern meditation say? Empty your mind. Make it void. Let everything go. Now, again, I haven't got time to run there, but you know, in Matthew, you know, it talks about somebody sweeping out the household and they get rid of the problem demon that they had, and then they don't fill it. And what happens? 4 or 5 more come in its place. You know, it's dangerous just emptying your mind, because what's going to come in? Now, the Christian is told, don't empty your mind. Fill your mind. Let this mind, what? Be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. What else? Focus on Christ is Christian meditation. The world's meditations focus on yourself or focus on nothing. In Christian meditation, the result of meditating is absolutely important. What's the result? To become more like Christ. In Eastern meditation, the result is not really what you're worried about, it's the method that you do it. That you put all the focus upon the method that you do it. In Psalm 19, we won't turn there, Psalm 19:14, David said, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Paul said it, and we read it this morning. Paul says, meditate. But he just doesn't say meditate. He says, meditate on what? These things. And then he gives you a list. These are the things you should be thinking about. I challenge you, take those words, get you a good Bible dictionary and a concordance, trace those out and see what Paul's talking about there. The word meditate is found over 24 times in the Bible. As I said, meditation is the activity of calling the mind to think and dwell upon thing. Now, I'm going to just quickly, because we're right out of time here, but how do you meditate? What's something to think about meditating? Well, number one, find a consistent time, place, and plan. Why? Because you want it to become a habit. How do you make something a habit? You do it over and over and over the same way. But let me stop there and say it's not a contradiction, but do you have to meditate at that time, that place, that only at that time and that place? No. You can meditate anywhere. You ever gotten stuck in traffic? It's just sitting there? It's just not going anywhere? Now, are you meditating on the traffic and how irritated you're getting, or are you meditating on the things of God? It's a time, it's an opportunity to meditate. You can meditate on almost anything, you know, commuting to work, driving somewhere in line for something, checkout, going for a walk, mowing the lawn, drinking that first cup of coffee in bed before going to sleep. I guarantee you, if you meditate there, it will put you to sleep. Satan will, you know, it just seems like human nature goes there. But keep in mind that everyone meditates differently. The way the Lord speaks to me may be a little bit different than the way the Lord speaks to you. And the thing the Lord has to deal with me may be different than what the Lord's dealing with you. Read prayerfully. Take that passage you're reading and pray it to God. And read it slowly and carefully, or listen if you're using an audio source. And then reread, and then what? Then reread, and then what? Then reread. You know, maybe you've heard that meditation is like a cow. Now, any of you know how a cow eats? You know, they eat there, and it goes down, and that's over, right? No. They'll lay under the shade, and then get back up, and what? Bring it back up, chew on it a while, put it back down. Get back up, chew on it a while. They'll chew on it until what? There's no nutrition left in that grass or whatever they've got. That's what meditation should be to us. When we're going through, we're just constantly going over whatever the passage is or whatever we're looking at. Read it out loud. You know, in Psalm 1:2, when it talks about, blessed is the man, and then it goes through. The idea there is to read out loud. By the way, do you know that Paul says we should give attention to public reading of the Scripture? Sure does. Read with a pen in hand. If you're like me, my wife can tell me something, and 5 minutes later she'll come back and I'll say, "What was it you told me?" Now, I know that that's one of the problems I struggled with. One of the reasons that I felt that I really needed to step down as pastor, my memory wasn't just doing what I needed it to do. But folks, that's just part of us. We'll forget. Write it down. Write down what the Spirit says to you about it. You know, you say, "Lord, reveal to me something, a truth about this," and then the Spirit will imply something on your mind, and write it down. Is there some truth? Ask yourself questions about it. Is there some truth I should get from this verse? How does this verse apply to my situation? What should I do or stop doing in accordance to this verse? What practice in my life should I change in light of this verse? Is there a habit that ought to begin? Or maybe a habit that ought to curtail? Is there something I need to believe? Or maybe you've shown me something I need to change the way I believe on that. Then, part of meditation is what? Memorize. Why? Because you may not have the Word of God in written form. Memorize it so you've got it with you. Especially if it's a passage this is the one. Now, I encourage you, take a passage and don't just simply say, "Okay, that's my verse for today to memorize or to meditate on. That's my verse tomorrow." Take a passage and spend 2, 3, 4, 5 days and continually meditate on it. Get all you can out of it. Only after you've done that, listen, only after you do that, go run to somebody and say, "What do you think?" Too often we do what? That's our first step. What do you think about this? What, you know, this commentary. Don't go to the commentary, don't go to the books until you have spent time with the Lord and let Him speak to you. And finally, make the words into thoughts and thoughts into actions. And that's where we go with our last point there. Now, by the way, Elmer Towns is he's chair of the dean of the seminary at Liberty Baptist Seminary. And I had the privilege of meeting him in person once. I do recommend, now, I'm telling you right now, he's not a grace guy. But, you know, there are some grace people who have some good things for us to learn from. This is $6 on Amazon. The name of it is Biblical Meditation for Spiritual Breakthrough. He takes 12 individuals in Scripture, looks at their lives, how did they meditate? And it's just fascinating. Different ways to meditate using different... He has like the John method, the Joshua method, the St. Paul method. As I say, I just mentioned that to you. I think that's well worth it if you want to pick that up. It's $6 on Amazon. Okay, master. Now, we won't look it up, but it's verse 17. Deal bountifully with your servant that I may live and what? Keep your word. It doesn't do you any good. In fact, I think there is a danger. You're going to be held more accountable if you have learned truth and then ignore that truth when you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, if you know Christ as Savior. He isn't going to reveal something and then you ignore it and then Christ say, oh, that's okay. Don't worry about that. No, why does he reveal his truth? To change our lives. Give me understanding and I shall keep your law. Indeed, I shall observe it with my whole heart. That's that fourth M, master it. So what's the four M's here? Mark it down. What? Memorize it. Meditate on it. And master it. That, to me, all of them are important, especially the meditate, but the master. If you do the first three and skip mastering it, the other three aren't worth anything. It's that final one. Make it part of your life. And that's part of praying. Lord, I really want to see your word come alive in my life. Do what you need to make me become more like you. Now, we're going to pray here right on this. But if you need long-suffering, how many of you say, oh, I don't need that. I've got all the patience in the world. Isn't that one of the fruits of the Spirit, by the way? And, yeah, everybody nod your head if you... And it's one of the fruits of the Spirit. That's actually the fruits of the Spirit of what? The character of Christ is what that is. And you need long-suffering, but God says, yeah, but I don't want to have to put him in a situation where he may lose his temper. Well, how are you ever going to learn long-suffering if you're not put into situations where you're going to have to depend upon what you've learned from God's Word to handle that? Yeah, there are going to be times where God's going to test you, but he won't test you above that which you're able to what? To handle it. Listen, I won't know how to handle it unless I know God's Word. That's why this is so important. You've got to know the Word of God and to meditate upon the Word of God if you want the Word of God to change your life. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love for us and your care for us. But Lord, thank you that you gave us your word. Thank you that your word is alive and powerful. And if I'm willing to yield myself to your word, you're going to change me into what you are. Thank you for that. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.